like to invite your attention this evening to the second chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Probably a year or two, I've been praying about how and when to bring a message on family, on our family, my family, your family, and on the difficulties we run into in our families. I really don't know anyone that does not run into difficulties at one time or another in their family. I thought about asking this evening, how many of you have run into problems in your family, but I think that would probably be unanimous, and so maybe what I could do was ask how many of you have not run into difficulties in your family, because none of us would be able to hold our hand up. We view, we feel, we experience complications in our families. And we're going to read from four passages of scriptures in the Gospels about the difficulties that the Lord Jesus ran into in his family. We would think that him being perfect and knowing all things and always doing what was right and saying what was right, that there wouldn't be any difficulties in his family. But there were. So let's ask the Lord's help before we look over these four passages of Scripture. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that you bring us into your family. We have no complaints against our Heavenly Father. The Scripture calls the Lord Jesus our elder brother, and we have no complaints against him. We know, Father, that when we run into complications and distresses and troubles in our heavenly family, that it's never God's fault. It's always ours. And we're praying now as we read these scripture verses that we can learn some things that will help us to cope with the problems we face in our families and to cause fewer problems ourselves, to learn how to think God's thoughts after him, and for you to make us like yourself. We're asking for light from Scripture. We pray that it would settle deep in our hearts and we could go home with these things well grounded and rooted and grafted in our hearts, we ask in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I put up four scripture references on the board, and I hope you can see them. I hope they're visible from where you're sitting. But Luke chapter 2, verse 45 to 50, records for us the first spoken words, the first recorded spoken words of the Lord Jesus. And when they found him not, Mary and Joseph looking for the Lord Jesus, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, this is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And here are his first recorded words in the New Testament. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now I want you to go back one book before to Mark chapter 3. And there are two texts in the same chapter that refer to misunderstandings, stresses, difficulties in the family of the Lord Jesus. In verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. So the Lord Jesus is in the house, and he's teaching the disciples, and his brothers and his mother stand outside and send and call him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So they came seeking the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus did not go out to them, according to what we read here. Look back in earlier in the chapter to verse 21. Because here, the writers that have written about this verse say that they think this was family members as well. If you'll go and look at the commentators, most of them think that in verse 21, there is a reference to family members. It may not have been his mother and brothers. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. So they viewed the people following the Lord Jesus, and they viewed him from dawn till midnight, ministering to people and working with people, and they said, He's gone over the edge. He's gone too far. He's beside himself. It would be the equivalent of saying he's gone mad. We need to take him away and put him in a room and close the door and the window and let him rest and have peace and quiet and not be so caught up with ministering to people. And we take it that these may well have been some of his kinfolks. And then go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 7. In the 7th chapter of John, possibly the strongest statement that we find in regard to his brother's attitude toward him is found here in John 7, because the Feast of Tabernacles was approaching, the time when the Jews would go to Jerusalem and they would make little huts out of tree limbs. And it says in verse 1, Now after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So we have the unbelief of his brothers. I could not read this without thinking about Joseph in the Old Testament and the way his brothers thought about him. And so here are the brothers of the Lord Jesus. I probably ought to show you this. Look in Mark chapter 6. There are two references, both of them in Mark, in chapter 6 and in chapter 13, that tell us about the brothers. These were the half-brothers of Christ. The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. God is his father. He has no earthly father. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus, who was known there in Nazareth, they said in verse 3, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of, and here are his brothers' names, James and Joseph, Judah, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? In chapter 13 it says, Are not his sisters all with us? Which makes us think that there were probably more than two sisters, possibly three. So the Lord Jesus had Mary and Joseph. There was James and Jude and Simon and Joseph, and I think at least three sisters. So the Lord Jesus had these half-brothers and half-sisters to him, because his conception, his birth was different than theirs. And they did not believe in him. Verse 5 says, For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now there's one more text we need to look at, and it really should be probably the first or the second text, John chapter 2. We're just doing a survey of these texts that give indication to us that there were stresses in the home, in the family that the Lord Jesus belonged to. And this is in John chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now we want to look really closely at this one in a few minutes. But I wanted to call your attention, just by way of survey, at these four or five examples of stress in the family that the Lord Jesus belonged to. Think about this now, because this is really relevant to us. I think I could look around the room this evening and probably say that I know of stresses and problems and tensions in almost every family. And I'm not going to tell stories on people. I'm always reminded of the interviewer on the radio that we heard ever so long ago, who asked a man, he and his wife had been married 75 years. Can you imagine being married that long? They must have gotten married when they were 20 and they were 95, or 25 and they were 100 by this time. And he asked this very elderly fellow, he said, have you ever had any arguments? And the old fellow said, no, but we've had some loud conversations. And when you think about that, you think about the stresses that come up in families. And you know yourself. You've seen these sort of things, haven't you? And we put those memories, we put those experiences in a box and put them in the corner, and we try to leave those alone. But the Lord Jesus had that. His own family did not appreciate or understand. They did not perceive who he was and what he was about. I'm reading through the Gospels at the moment, and I'm up to about chapter 7 or so, chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. And as I've been reading through this, I've come across these verses that talk about tensions, stresses in Jesus' family. So we understand that every person who is a member of a family has his own way of looking at situations in the family. We have our own priorities. A little boy or a little girl has their own priorities, different from the parents, different from brothers and sisters. They think about things they want to do first, what they should do and when and how and where, and disagreements arise. So we understand from reading the scriptures, studying and learning from the Lord Jesus Christ about problems in families. Now we're going to go back and look at these texts. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of them, but I'd like to encourage you to mark them down and go back and look at them yourself, because they are very practical and useful for us to learn from. First of all, the text in Luke chapter 2. You might want to come back there with me. In Luke chapter 2, this is where the Lord Jesus was in the temple asking questions and answering questions. And these are in verses 43 down to 50. Verse 43, it says that after the feast was over, this is the feast of the Passover, Jesus is 12 years old, it says in verse 42, and when they'd fulfilled the days, so they were there for the week of the Passover feast, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. And you saw the question, the statement of Mary and her question in verse 48. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? I believe, and you believe, that the Lord Jesus had never given his parents any problems, had never caused them trouble. Unlike us, that the Lord Jesus had been the perfect son. Why have you done this? This is so out of character. We can't imagine why you would have stayed behind. You didn't ask, you didn't say, you didn't tell us what you were doing, and now we've looked for you 3 days. We went on the journey one day and back a day, and we spent a whole day looking around Jerusalem, and here we find you in the temple asking and answering questions. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Didn't you know? Wist you not? Wist ye not? Didn't you understand that I must be about my father's business? I looked up the word business to see what the word is, because sometimes when that word is in our English Bible, it's the word we get pragmatic from, pragma. It's not there. I must be about my father's. I've got to do what my father wants me to do. That's what I've got to do. And here we see this, we're thinking about this. The difference between the Lord Jesus and Mary and Joseph was that they were ignorant of God's will for Jesus. I really wonder, and we have no way to know, I really wonder, with all that was told to Mary by Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, I really wonder what she expected to happen as Jesus grew up. Now here he's 12 years old. He's the son of the covenant, bar mitzvah, we would call it in our time. It's like a stage of growth that they recognize. And now here he has a new set of priorities. And he's thinking about his father's will, his heavenly father's will, what God wants for him. And his mother and stepfather are out of the loop. That's oftentimes where stress and conflict and problems arise between children and parents. And here we see the example of them being ignorant of God's will for the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't leave this passage of Scripture without taking note that Jesus was right, but that he submitted to them and went home with them. He was a child. It says here to us in verse 50, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And then look at verse 52, because there was growth in the personality and the person of Christ, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, that's his size, and in favor with God and man. But there was a stress there, because he knew more of the will of God for his life than his mother and his foster father. Let's go to the second passage of Scripture. This is the one in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. And this teaches us a lesson here. There was stress again. There was tension between Jesus and his mother and his brothers in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. Because they came to him standing outside the house and calling him. I suppose that as they stood outside the house, maybe James being the next nearest to the Lord Jesus, probably saying, Jesus, come out, we want to talk with you. And the Lord Jesus did not come out. It says the multitude sat about in verse 32, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answering them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? Oh, wow. This is not a denial of kinship to Mary or to his brothers, but it is simply saying this, that the spiritual ties, the ties of fellowship, the bonds of common faith with other people are stronger than blood kin. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have people that you're blood kin to? Father or mother or children or uncles or aunties or grandparents, and yet they do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when you compare the closeness you have with them with the closeness you have with a sister or a brother in Christ, you say, I'm actually closer to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, you want to know who my closest kin are? There are those, he says at the end of this passage, he says here, he looked round about on them in verse 34, which sat about him and said, behold my mother And my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. When Susan and I go back to the States for a visit, we like to see our kin folks, but I especially like to see the Christians that we're especially close to. And some of them are kin folks. We have some family members, quite a few, who know the Lord. And we love to go to church with them. We love to spend time with them. But we have other kin folks who don't know the Lord. And it's almost like we're not kin to them. The brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're so much closer to. They're so dear to us. And here the Lord Jesus points this out, this truth out, to his mother and to his brothers. And they didn't understand. Now we understand, we think that Mary had a great degree of faith. But this was something she didn't understand yet. Then look with me at the third passage of Scripture. The third passage of Scripture is in John 7. And this is where his brothers, who did not believe in him, taunted him. They mocked him. They accused him of wanting to make disciples to himself. In John 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence. It's time for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Depart hence and go into Judea, because we think your whole purpose is to make disciples unto yourself, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. I wonder if they thought that the Lord Jesus was doing tricks, magic tricks, deceiving people. There are people that do that. And some people that do magic tricks actually do it with the power of the devil. They actually do it demonic tricks. It's scary, some of the things that people do. Black magic and white magic are the same thing. White magic is just black magic in disguise. And there are people that do demonic tricks. Janus and Jambres, the scripture talks about, that were Pharaoh's magicians, did some pretty impressive tricks and may have been done by demonic power. And I wonder if Jesus' brothers thought that maybe he was doing tricks and deceiving people. I love Nicodemus. Don't you love Nicodemus? In chapter 3 in John, where he says, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus said, this is different than Penn and Teller on television. This is different than some prestidigitator that knows how to trick men's eyes. This is not the same. These are real. You have to be a teacher come from God. And I wonder if his brothers had not gotten there yet and they thought that he was tricking people, because they say to him here in verse 4, well, verse 3, thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, you do these works, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Is it true that familiarity breeds contempt? Is that true? Familiarity breeds contempt? I think it is. These were the half-brothers of Christ that had grown up with the Lord Jesus. They'd seen him working with Joseph, their father, in the carpenter's shop. They'd seen what he'd done. They'd seen him become a carpenter. And they took him for granted. And they did not trust in him at all. Stresses in the family. It's true, isn't it, that the people that we're closest to our family members. But the people that cause you the most pain are often family members. It's true, isn't it? You've seen it. You've experienced it. You know what it's like. But then let's go to the wedding feast in John chapter 2. In the second chapter of John, I wish it were possible. There's never enough time, is there, Pastor? Never enough time to tell all the things you find when you're studying for a sermon. I went on Sword Searcher. If you've got a Sword Searcher disc, I think there's some back there or some in the other room, that are Bible study discs. And if you've got one, Go and look up this John chapter 2 passage and then look at what the commentators have to say. I went through them, picked out the best that I could find, and got three or four pages out of this that are just so helpful. And I was amazed at what was there, because this seems to be the strongest reproof of all from the Lord Jesus. Have a look with me here in chapter 2, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, when they run short or were running short, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now this was the feast. It was the last of week, the feast for the wedding. And they were running out of wine. And she says to the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. Now, Susan will deal with me afterwards, okay? Would any of you defend me? Would anybody help me? Callum, can you help me out? Or somebody defend me? Mothers have this wonderful tendency to mother. Have you noticed that? A mother, their children. And oftentimes, they don't care whether the children are 83 years old or 56 years old or 30 years old. As Jesus was here, they still want to mother them. And there's another way to spell mother, and it's spelled M-A-N-I-P-U-L-A-T-E. Can any of you spell that? Manipulate, control, move the puppets with the strings. But remember now that the Lord Jesus is no longer a little boy. He's not in the temple answering the doctor's questions. He's not a teenager. Now he's come to full age. He's a man. And he's left the home, and he's out preaching. He's been baptized of John in Jordan, and now he's come back to Galilee, and he and his disciples are invited to the wedding, and there they are, and the host, the governor of the feast, says, uh-oh, we're scraping the bottom of the last container for the wine for the feast. And Mary turns to the Lord Jesus. Now, mind this, he has not yet performed a miracle. This is described as the first miracle Jesus performed. And we don't have time tonight to talk about it being a miracle of the creation of life. A non-living substance, water, is turned into a living substance without the Lord Jesus touching it or even speaking to it. He is the creator of life. He skipped the soil, the seed, the sun, the sower. He skipped the harvest. He skipped the treading out of the grapes to get the wine. He skipped all of that and went from water to wine just by saying to the servants, fill up these six large water pots. Now bear it to the governor of the feast. And Mary, without ever having seen the Lord Jesus perform a miracle, never had performed a miracle, the scripture says, yet she understood that the power of God was in him. She understood that somehow. And so it's an implied request. Do something, son, about them running out of wine. I wish we could talk about what's in the notes here. One of the commentators said, do you realize that the idolatry that Roman Catholics practice toward Mary was in that request? And if Jesus had done what she was instructing him to do, by implication, it would have reinforced the idolatry of Roman Catholicism that worships Mary. And so the Lord Jesus says to her, what is there between me and you? What have I to do with thee? Woman is not an insulting word. It's an honorable word. That's what Eve was called when she was created. And so the Lord Jesus said to her, "What have I to do with thee?" And then I want you to look at what else he said in verse 4. "Mine hour is not yet come." So on one hand, Mary was right in understanding that Jesus had unlimited power, even the power to create life, create a living substance out of a non-living substance. Take that, Charles Darwin, because that destroys evolution. God is the creator of life. She was right about that, but she was wrong about what time. When should the Lord Jesus show his great power? He said to her, "It's not yet time. It's not yet time. It's not the right time to manifest my power. It's not the right time to show everyone who I am. It's not time." It's so interesting. If you'll look in the scriptures, you'll find that there are a number of references regarding time. And the Lord says here, it's not yet time. Hold on, you're pushing. Hold on, you're trying to make something happen, and it's not time. Now, if you get toward the end of his ministry, about four times he says, "The time has come. The time has come. The hour is come." John 17, verse 1. "The hour is come." And what he was saying was, it's time for me to show them who I am. But in John chapter 2, it's not time. And so the Lord Jesus, we can't go further with this. I wish we could talk more about this. But it's like the Lord Jesus in every one of these examples with his family had to say to them, "I can't do what you want me to do." There's stress here. There's tension. There's conflict. There's the conflict of priorities. "I can't do what you say I am to do." And it's important for us to see that, because that's what happens in families. You know that, don't you? That's what happens in families. Well, we did a survey to begin with, just reading over these texts. We talked about how the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his family, was surrounded by people who didn't always believe him, didn't always trust him. So I'm going to say to you that there are times when it's really good to be part of family, isn't it? And that's majority of the time. And then there are times when it's really hard to be part of a family. And then there are times when both are true. Is that right? Is that what you find? It really is. That's the truth. What lessons can we learn? So the study of these verses, not in depth, not like we would like, but let's talk about the sermons of our texts. And there are many sermons here. We touched on just a few. The first sermon we would learn from these things is that Jesus experienced misunderstandings in his relationship with his family, and tensions and stresses and disagreements with family members. That's what happens. I really wonder why people like fairy tales so much. Because fairy tales are not real. It just doesn't turn out like fairy tales read. Jesus experienced misunderstandings with family members. Now, one thing that's different between us and the Lord Jesus is that he was perfect and he was always right. He always did what God wanted him to do. He always said what God wanted him to say. He always obeyed God. And so in every case, he was right. And so when there was stress with the family members, he was right. And guess what? They were wrong. And that's not the case with us. Because if there's a family member here and a family member here, sometimes this one's going to be right and sometimes and this one wrong. And other times this one's going to be right and this one wrong. And then there are other times when they're both wrong. Have you noticed that? It really is true. That's why there's stress. That's why there's conflict in the family. Do you know the verse? Let me show it to you. This is written to Christians. Look in James chapter 4. This is a text that God moved the half-brother of the Lord Jesus to write. James was one of his brothers. We think he became what we would call a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. James, mentioned in Acts chapter 15. Jude is another author in Scripture. That's a half-brother of Christ. He wrote the book Jude. But James wrote this, and you look at it here in chapter 4 of James, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, I don't want to add to Scripture, but that's true in churches, and that's true in families. From whence come wars and fightings among you in churches? Well, I know where they come from. From whence come wars and fightings among you in families? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So, the conflicts in the families. Jesus was always right, we are not. Sometimes, in life, for us, both sides are wrong. Then there's a third sermon we should learn from these verses, that we and he are right when we agree with God. I wanted to put this up here, and I don't remember if it's Pastor or someone else, or Cam said the other day, nobody can draw God. So we put a cloud up there because we don't know what he looks like. A little girl was scribbling one day, and her mother says, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm drawing God." She says, nobody knows what God looks like. The little girl says, "They will when I finish." Isn't that the way little girls argue? That way they reason? Well, we don't. We don't know. But we are right when we agree with God. I want to read to you some verses that are in Isaiah 55. And you may want to turn there. I'll tell you what, let's do it, because your eyes will learn more, your heart learn more, if we look at the verses ourselves. Isaiah 55. Pastor was talking to us this morning out of chapter 57. Was it 57 or 58? We're in chapter 55 in Isaiah. And the Lord says here to us in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it becomes a great objective in the Christian's life to think God's thoughts after him, to learn God's ways from him, because my ways and my thoughts are nowhere near as good as his. So we are learning his thoughts. Jesus said that every word he spoke was the word the Father gave him, that his ways and his works, his words, were always what God wanted him to do. And you know something? There's a verse, and I wanted to look this up. There's a verse that says, "Man, when a man's ways please the Lord," what's the rest of that? "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." We're pretty close to right, aren't we, on that? Almost perfect quote on that. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So if I am learning to think God's thoughts, and I am letting God work his ways in me, then the result is it's going to be a whole lot more peaceful. It's going to be a whole lot easier to get along in the family. "Maketh even his enemies at home to be at peace with him." Enemies in the community. Our aim is to think God's thoughts after him and to learn his ways, to be teachable. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to a verse in Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13. Please turn there with me. Deuteronomy 13. As I was studying about this week and thinking over this, the Lord reminded me of this passage of Scripture. Did you know the Lord warns us about family members going astray? Family members leading other family members astray? In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament? Aren't you glad that God has not given us the mandate to slay someone that tells us something wrong about God to try to lead us astray? We don't live there. But it is possible for people in a family to lead others astray. Very, very quickly, I'm going to make this statement, and then we'll pass on from this. Never before have we lived in such a time as this, when Christians have access on the internet to as many lies about God that lead us astray. There is more error out there than there is truth. And you would be amazed what's happening in churches around the world because of Christians tuning in to someone halfway around the world who tells them lies about God, and they share it with their father, their mother, their brother, their sister, their children, their pastor, their Sunday school class member. I read the other day, and part of it is the COVID thing, but I read the other day that there are 4,500 churches a year closing their doors in America. 4,500 churches a year closing their doors in America. And then the writer of the article said, we're glad to hear that there are 1,500 new ones starting up, but that's still a deficit of 3,000 churches a year. How does that happen? A lot of it is by lies that come into the churches through people on the internet. We need to recognize the authority of our parents. The Lord Jesus, when he was there in the temple asking and answering questions, and Mary and Joseph came, he did not dismiss them and say, I've got more important things to do than be a little boy in your house. I'm staying here. He went home with them and he submitted to them. Children, listen to your parents. You may think you know more than they do, and you might even on some subjects, but listen to your parents. And then we need to think about Hebrews chapter 13, because not only has God put into your life parents, but we're thankful that the Lord has given us a pastor, and he's spending his time every week reading and studying and praying and growing in the Lord in order that he may give us good counsel. So before you bolt, adult teenager, children, before you bolt to go follow some Jim Jones somewhere to drink the Kool-Aid, you older people will know all about that. There was a nutcase in America who stood in the pulpit and said, "So many of you are paying more attention to the Bible than you are to me." And he led hundreds of his followers out into a jungle settlement and then gave them Kool-Aid with poison in it. And there were literally hundreds of people that died from being poisoned. Listen, those guys far off are not your pastor. They're not the person God put in your life to give you counsel. Brother John is. He's our pastor. We need to go to him. I want to tell you that Dr. Flutesnoot, halfway around the world, is not going to come see you in the hospital if you get sick. Okay? He's not going to buy you groceries if you're starving. Well, Pastor John will. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says this: "Remember them which have the rule over you." What kind of rule is this? "Who have spoken unto you the word of God," like this morning, "whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," their lifestyle. Remember them. And then verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." These are our shepherds. "As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Did you know that pastors, Pastor John, and other good pastors are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? This is the judgment for believers when crowns are given out. And though I do not know the words that will be asked them, but there will be words asked them something along this line: "Did you tell them? Did you tell them what I said in my word? Did you point it out? Did you show them how to love truth and hate error? Did you show them to be strong in the Lord? Did you show them how to do that?" And pastor wants to be able to say, "Yes, I told them, Lord. I told them what you said. I tried to deliver exactly what you said. I tried to tell them that, Lord. That was my objective." And the Lord's going to say, "All right, they wouldn't listen, would they?" And it's going to be great loss. We're not talking about people going to hell. We're talking about people losing rewards they could have had if they hadn't listened to Dr. Flutesnoot halfway around the world. If they'd gone to their own pastor and say, "Pastor, I need some help. I need to know what the Bible teaches about this or that or the other." We need to learn to practice to appeal to our authorities and listen when they say no. No is a great sentence. We need to be willing to wait for God to work in family members that we have stress with, that we have conflict with. I'm going to close with this. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They were not kind to him. They were critical of him. They thought he'd gone crazy. They tried to call him away from the work that God had for him to do. But the Lord waited. He waited until the cross, and he waited until the resurrection. And when he rose from the dead, all the commentators say this, when he rose from the dead, his brothers said, "He was right, and we were wrong." And all that stress and tension, all that rejection of Christ evaporated. Because in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 14, it tells us that when that first little assembly of believers, about 120 in number, met in the upper room, there were the 11 disciples, and they'd added Matthias, I think, by this time, but they met in this upper room, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I expect James and Jude and Joseph and Simon were there, and quite possibly his sisters were there. It didn't happen back during the chapters of the four Gospels. It happened after the resurrection. And when the church in Jerusalem was looking for a godly man to lead the church, they chose James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know what was interesting? I'm sorry, I got to stop. Not long ago, they found an ossuary. You know what an ossuary is? Hold your hand up if you know what an ossuary is. There you go. Isn't that good? It's a stone box with a lid on it. And the bones of a person who has died long ago were collected and put into this box, and their name was inscribed on the top or on the side. And they found the box for James. It looks like it's the brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And Jude that wrote the epistle just before Revelation. The Lord Jesus faced stress in his family, but he kept on doing what God said to do. I hope there's something here for you in this. I hope the sermons that we bring are not like the dragnet where you've got to pull it into shore and throw out the bad and keep the good. But think about these things, because conflict in families is real life. That's where it is. It's the way it works. It's what happens. But as we think God's thoughts after him and we learn the ways of God and we consistently live for the Lord with grace and loving people, you can see a brother turn to an apostle. James becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus, a servant of Christ. Let's take these things to heart. Father, we ask you to help us now. It would be so sweet for us to be able to get along with everybody, and we like this, and it's wonderful when it happens. But it doesn't always happen. And we're praying, O Lord, that you'll help us not be deceived by people that want to sow discord in our families, in the church, and do it from far away, not realizing they're destroying churches because of the lies they tell and people believe. Help us, O Lord, to be obedient to you and follow you. And we pray you'll give us peace in our families. We pray for that. We ask you, Lord, to make us peacemakers. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.